So yeah, we have a sermon series called Under God and Full Transparency. This was a sermon series that I saw years ago at Life Church in Oklahoma, and I was just so inspired by it. Also, Full Transparency, I gave this a very similar sermon series 4 years ago during the election season, and I was preparing for this moment. I'm like, man, we just need to go back. We need to go back and be reminded of some of the things that we talked about here, because we are just over 6 weeks away from the presidential election of the United States. We will elect the 47th president of the U.S. How many of you can feel the pressure mounting? Okay, so we see it in our commercials. We see it in social media posts. We see it in the billboard. I was driving down to Milwaukee yesterday, and it was all over the billboards down there. How many of you are getting those obnoxious mailings? How many of you are getting the obnoxious yard signs? How many of you are seeing all the name-calling on each candidate? So every time you see that person on a commercial, you think that person's a jerk, or you think that guy's an idiot, or that guy's a whatever. So we're seeing it, we're watching it on the evening news. I am just surprised that I did not see it on my cereal box and my milk carton this morning, but I think it won't be long before that. So I want to talk about the election, but I want to assure you I'm going to get political, but I'm not picking sides. I'm going to ask that you hang with me, because I believe that we have some spiritual principles that we can learn through this election. But I assure you, I will not endorse or promote a candidate. Well, I'm going to be careful with how I say that. There is a candidate I am going to promote, but it's different than the one maybe you think I'm thinking about. Okay? So that's what I'm going to promise you in this. So how many of you realize Tuesday? How many of you got it on your calendar? Tuesday, November 4th. If you do not have that on your calendar, please get that on your calendar. Do you realize that only 60%, I could not find 2020, but in 2016, only 60% of all Christians voted in the election. And I just want you to know, it is important. It is important. And you have what I think, I believe you have a responsibility, you have a duty, and as stewards of what God has given to us, you need to take that responsibility. So I'm giving you a six-week warning, and I'm going to tell you in the sermon series next week, I'm going to give you a five-week warning, a four-week warning, because it's just so important. But again, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But this is so important, this freedom. If you have traveled around the world, I was just in Cuba in this past spring. Cuba's a communist country. They have an election, but how many of you know in communist Cuba, they really don't have an election? You don't decide. And so we are blessed to live in a country where we get to decide who our president will be. And before we move on, I want to give you some advice, all right? So be just hold tight here, but I'm going to give you some advice on how to vote. Can I do that? I'll tell you how I think you should vote. First of all, I would tell you this, as you go into the voting booth, that I would encourage you not to vote for a personality. Do not vote for a personality, because both of the candidates have personalities, and you may like one and hate the other. I'm going to encourage you not to vote for a party. I'm going to encourage you not to vote based on what other people think, because if all you need to do is pull out your phone and start zipping through there, and you're going to see everybody and their brother in the media telling you how you should vote. And I would encourage you. And on number four, I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to be educated. Look up the information on the platforms that these candidates stand for. Number five, I'm going to challenge you to pray, because we are a spirit-led church. That's our number one core value here at church, is to be spirit-led. And I want to encourage you to pray about the candidate that you believe that God would have for our country. And then number six, I want to challenge you to vote. Now I go through this because sometimes maybe we go through votes and elections and we're not really paying attention. And that was me. My college year in our very first election that I ever voted in. I was 18 years of old, and nobody's going to tell me how to vote. I'll just vote any way I want. And And I remember, you know, the commercials. And I remember this one guy, I'm not going to tell you his name or anything, but he had a commercial, and it was funny. And I'm like, I feel like I could relate to this guy. I feel like I could sit down and have a cup of coffee and have a lunch with this guy. And like, man, we would get along. Like, I really like this guy. And so I voted for this person. Well, that candidate won. And then all of a sudden, some laws and things started showing up. I'm like, where is this coming from? And I found out it's from that candidate. I'm like, wait a second. Some of these things that are coming out, like I'm just a young man, but I know that I know that I know I'm not for that. Like, my whole life is against what that candidate is promoting. And I just remember a sense of guilt, feeling like, oh, man, I wish I had done my homework. I wish I had prayed. I wish I wouldn't have voted on a personality. I wish I wouldn't have voted because I like his commercials. I wish I would have paid attention. I wish I would have paid attention. So, again, understand I'm not taking a stand either political party. I felt that it was important to do a sermon series, and we look at the perspective. Give us perspective and keep us focused on the main thing. So we know that politics affect every part of our lives. It affects taxes, economy, the laws we follow, social norms, morality. We know that safety and security, our military, borders, police, and so much more. And here's the problem with politics. If we're not careful, we can become more focused and more dependent on man than we are on God. So now you know where I'm going with this. I want to remind you this morning, listen to me, write this one down because this is a really good point here. Whoever holds the office, never forget that our God holds the world. Some of you needed to be reminded of that today. Whoever holds the office, our God still holds the world. And so we state this Pledge of Allegiance. This Pledge of Allegiance. Remember you said this in grade school. You say it at the football games, the sporting events. Maybe we could do it together. Do we do this? Why don't we do? I don't have a flag up here, but maybe we stand right now, and let's just do this. Let's do it. Everybody stand up. You put your hand over your heart. I don't have a flag. That's the only thing here. I missed that this morning, but maybe we just say it together. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, individual with liberty and justice for all. Just give the person next to you a high five and say, man, you are awesome in doing that. You're awesome. You may be seated. Now, I hope that you caught it and I put bold on it because there's a statement in there that really stands out to me that I think that oftentimes we forget about. And that statement is, under God. Do you know that under God was not in the original Pledge of Allegiance? It wasn't until in the 1950s, 1954, that President Eisenhower, this was during the Cold War, and he wanted to make a statement to godless communist country of Russia. Since they are godless, he wanted to communicate to them, we are a country that is under God. And so really, this was kind of like a stick in their eye. And do you realize it's just a few years later that President Eisenhower also made the motto, in God we trust. You see, that in God we trust was not always on our money. But he wanted that to be our motto, to remind us that we are a people, we are a different country, we are a people that are under God. In God, we will trust. How many of you kind of wonder if that's where we're at today? It's sometimes like, man, I'm not sure, you know, man, it's on the paper, it's on my dollar bill, but I'm not sure that's who we are really, we're focused on. And here's what I believe is the problem. I believe that over the years, over time, we have become distracted. Everybody say distracted. Distracted. And that's the title of my message today, Distracted. I think in this year, we have been politically distracted like never before. We have the Supreme Court decision that happened in 2022 on the topic of Roe v. Wade. And man, that really set off a firestorm. We have the war in Israel. We have the war in Ukraine. We have inflation, and everybody's talking about inflation. We have mass immigration. We have a candidate change in the middle of the election. And we've had two assassination attempts within 2 months. How many of you say, that's a lot? There's a whole lot going on there. So the opposite of being distracted is to be focused. And I think that with all that's happening in the world today, all that's happening in our country, I would ask you, how focused are you right now on God? It's an interesting story. In Matthew 14, Jesus has a situation that happens, and it kind of talks about the dangers of being distracted. Jesus is walking on the water. It's one of those times where the disciples are in this boat and the storm's going on. Jesus was on shore, but then he decides to walk out to the disciples. How cool that would be, right? It's like, oh my word, Jesus, only a God could do something like that. And Jesus is walking out on the water, and Peter is excited as he is like, let me do it too. I want to do it too. And Jesus is like, come on out, Peter. And Peter's He's like, oh my goodness, I am walking on water. But the Bible says that he began to look around and he began to see the wind and the waves. And what happened? Right? Yeah. He got distracted. He got distracted by all the noise, all the wind, all the waves, all the storms, all the midterm stuff that's happening. And he began to go under. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. And he said, you have so little faith. In other words, he's saying, you got distracted, Peter. He said, why did you doubt me? I think Jesus could ask that same question to many of us today. I think there's some of us who are here today. I'm like, man, I just can't. God, I like stay up on the news. And I just, man, what's happening? That's not fair. And they can't do that. And we're distracted. So distracted on what's happening with man that we have forgotten what's happening with God. And it said that when they got climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. And they said, when they got refocused, you really are the Son of God. You really are the Son of God. And that's my prayer is for the church, is that during this season of distraction, that instead of becoming more distracted, that we become more focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, when Jesus saved Peter, everyone took notice. And his salvation, he literally saved Peter, and he brought him back to the main thing. And our salvation needs to daily bring us back to the main thing. You know, studies have shown the negative effects of long-term distractions, okay? And I'm the king of getting distracted. But what happens is when we allow ourselves to constantly begin to get distracted, scientists have studied that it even begins to affect the shape of our brain and the way the patterns of our thinking. And all of a sudden, we just have this inability to focus on anything that's important. We just do anything. And it's just one of the worst places to go is like a sports bar for lunch. When you go there on a date, please don't do that, guys, because we get distracted by the televisions. But it's when we're distracted by the natural, we take our eyes off of the supernatural. Let me say that one more time. When we get distracted by the natural, what's happening around us, we lose our focus on the supernatural, about what God wants to do. And again, I'm maybe a little more passionate this morning because I'm up here confessing to you, I have been distracted. I get distracted each election season. I'm like, I'm just only going to listen a little bit. I'm only going to read a little bit. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, oh, I'm getting my eyes off of God. I'm beginning to sense a spirit of worry, fear, anxiousness. Fear, you know, when you have fear, worry, and anxiousness rising up within you, we know that the enemy is at work. And right now, we are our missions team. We're going to recognize our mission team. We're going to El Salvador on October 2nd here. I'm excited about that. We're going to pray for and recognize our team next week. But we're on a fast. We're on a fast, and I've told you to fast a couple things, and one of the things that I have fasted is the media, and oh my goodness, hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, that has been so good for the soul, so good for, and some of you, I'm telling you, you need to take a fast. You need to take, we'll talk about that here. So this is why being distracted is so dangerous to your spiritual health. Okay, on this topic. First of all, my focus gets diverted. When I'm distracted, my focus gets diverted. And I get diverted away from the main thing, which is Jesus. And your distraction could be politics, it could be anything. But when you get distracted, it takes your focus off of Jesus. When you're distracted, my pursuit gets redirected. Instead of chasing after Jesus more, all of a sudden I'm chasing after the media and like, I need to know more. Tell me more. Tell me more. I need to know, make sure that my candidate wins. And I get redirected. And sometimes when I'm distracted, my faith gets weaker because the more I focus and put my focus on others, the less I focus on Jesus. I just like, oh no, the sky is falling. When I'm distracted, my fear gets stronger. Let's just take a time out. Let's just be real. Isn't that the bait that each of the candidates uses? Can we just all admit that is the bait? If we almost word for word, if that candidate wins the election. Right? And we fall for it. When I'm distracted, my decisions get me into trouble. I wind up making decisions based on my feelings and not on my faith. You see, looking back on my faith, I think my biggest regrets, I look back at my faith journey, my biggest regrets have happened in my life when I got distracted and I put my focus on man or my feelings. And I took it off of my faith, and I took it off of God. How many of you can relate to that statement right there? Some of the biggest regrets in your life is when you got distracted. I want to focus our passage this morning, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 20. And I'm not going to read all of it here, but we're going to focus on something that's happening here. We see how political distraction can affect the people. That's what's happening here. If I could just go back a little bit before, we know that the Israelites here, and they were delivered out of Egypt, delivered out of slavery, and Moses has brought them into this land, and there's been trying to set up some kind of government, but always to focus, stay focused on God. God will lead us. The Spirit led us out of slavery. He'll continue to lead your life, and that has not changed today. But keep your eyes on God. However, man comes in and messes it up. And so God had appointed some judges, and there were some good judges, but sometimes bad judges come along. And Samuel was a good judge, but he passed his leadership onto his sons, his three sons, and they were poor leaders. And they were poor leaders because they had poor character. Ladies and gentlemen, character does matter. It does matter. And they had poor character, and their character was corrupt, and they were cheaters, and they were liars, and they were deceivers, and they were just really messing it, and the people just got tired of all of this. And so the elders of Israel, they got tired of the corruption, and so they called for a meeting with Samuel, and they said, we need to talk about this problem. And they tell Samuel this, they say, we no longer want to be different from all the other nations. Because this is different. All the other nations, they had a king. They had a king. They had a king who sat on the throne and wore his crown. And so we want a king like everybody. We don't have a king. We just got judges, and our judges are not doing a very good job. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else. And Samuel doesn't like this. Guys, like, listen. You need to get your focus. You're being distracted. And I understand, yeah, my sons have not been doing a good job, but you're being distracted. You have your eyes on man, and you need to have your eyes on God. And so he's bothered by this. However, Samuel does bring this request before God. He's a prophet. He speaks with God. And God says, okay. Sometimes God gives us what we want, but he knows it's not what we need. And God says, basically, he says, okay, give the people what they want, but make sure that they know this. Make sure that they know in this decision they are rejecting me. And it's going to cause them a lot of pain. And they're going to regret it. And these followers of God, they took their focus off of God, again, because they were distracted. And again, if we are not careful right now, church, if we are not careful in this political season, some 6 weeks out, maybe some of you have been distracted already, we can become distracted and take our eyes off of God and put what should never be on man, put that focus on man. So I want to talk to you this morning from the story. We're going to kind of go through it one more time. I want us to see some warning signs for a distracted follower. If you want to follow along in your notes this morning, here's some warning signs from this story from a distracted follower. And again, I just say this. This could be the election. This could be your distraction at work. This could be any distraction that's happening in your life. But distracted followers are easily sidetracked by everyone else. Look at this, verse 5, it says, look, they told him, talking to Samuel, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. So they want a king. They want a king. Back in those days, a king sat on a throne and had a crown. It's the equivalent of our president. Some countries, they have a prime minister, and other countries have different things. But it's kind of like having a president. We want a leader to lead our nation. Well, what do kings do? That's what they do. They lead people. And they often, through their leadership, they often have the ability to shape the morality of the country. That's why this is kind of important. They govern. They create laws. They provide. They enforce laws, and then they protect people. They protect their citizens from invading forces. And so these followers of God, they were never supposed to be like everyone else. They were called to live differently. And let me just time out here. Listen to me. Listen, church. If you are Jesus' follower today, you're called to be different. You're called to live differently. Called to be different. We are not of this world. That's going to be in this sermon series. But their king gave allegiance, that the king that they wanted was not allegiance to God. All of these things they needed came from God. Listen to me, everything that our president or a king can give to us, it all comes from God. What do you believe about that? It all comes from God. And they were distracted by the voices of other kingdoms. And this is what they were saying. We don't want to live under the lead. This is what they're saying. We don't want to live under the leadership of God anymore. We want to live under the leadership of man, just like everyone else. Do you see what's happening here? We want to be just like everyone else. And when I tune into politics, whether it's online or watching the news, I hear the same thing. I hear everyone is screaming, our candidate is the answer to the problem you're looking for. Come and join our party and be like us. Am I stepping on toes this morning? Is this just my version of this, or is that's the message I'm hearing? And I get sucked in, and I begin to think, oh no, if my candidate doesn't win, it will be the end of the world. I get sidetracked, forgetting God, putting focus on man. Folks, again, like I said before, I think one of the best things that we can do is turn off the noise. I think everybody in this room, if we were to take an anonymous survey, I think everybody could say we pretty much know where we stand. I would say 97%, 98% of you probably know already how you're going to vote. So do you really need to hear any more information? Do you need to hear any more? I would, again, encourage you, turn off the noise and watch what it does to your soul. If you're here today and you're distracted and you're overwhelmed by this, I encourage you to turn off the noise. Number two, distracted followers too easily shift their allegiance. Too easily they shift their allegiance. Verse 6 and 7, Samuel was displeased with the request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. They were shifting their allegiance. The word allegiance means this. It means a loyalty or a commitment of a subordinate to a superior, an individual, or a group, or cause. And let's just face it, every one of us, we have given our allegiance to something or to someone. We give our, and God is saying, listen, I'm feeling rejected here. Rejection's hard. I think every one of us has experienced rejection before. It's one of the most difficult emotional experiences that we can receive from somebody. Like, wait, we were so close. You were open to me, and now you're closing yourself off. What happened? And this is what God is saying. He's like, listen, where are you going? What's happening here? God is calling it. Where are you? Where are you? Number three, distracted followers can become zealous followers. Verse 8. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me. So we talked about rejection and abandonment. And they have followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. The word zealous is showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. See, when people become zealous over something, they can abandon the world of common sense for their cause. Let me say it one more time. When people become zealous for something, they abandon sometimes common sense for their cause. How many of you have ever met somebody who's like super zealous about something? I'm not going to lie. I like the Ohio State Buckeyes. I grew up in Ohio. If you're new here, I really try to temper this. I'm like, yeah, no, Sheldon, you can't be too overzealous. But there's some people who can be overzealous, kind of like this guy right here. I know that's probably not your favorite thing to watch is an Ohio State football game, but I promise you, if you do watch a game, every single game, they will show this guy in the stands. It does not matter, but this guy, he refers to himself as Big Nut. How many of you feel that would be appropriate? Big Nut. Literally, this guy goes to every single game, and he dresses up like a big nut every single time. Let's just say this. He is religious about every single game. And again, I love my Buckeyes, but this is a little bit overzealous, a little bit. And again, I like my Buckeyes. And don't judge me, Packer fans, okay? I know who you are. You get a little big nuttish yourself. But it's the same with politics. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but many of us know people who are just a little overzealous about their candidate. Just a little bit. The 100-yard signs. a little overzealous. Listen to me. God cares about where you put your zeal. And we are zealous. We are a zealous people. He cares. Revelations 2, it's just not in your notes. There's Revelations 2, Jesus is talking to these churches, and there's this church in Ephesus. And he's talking to these churches, and he's saying, listen, man, you're doing good, but there's some things. And he talks to this church in Ephesus, and I want to read it to you. And he's like, man, I love you guys, but here's a thing. He says, I had this complaint against you. I got this concern. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Like when we were first connected, man, you were so zealous for God. And your zeal for God made you zealous. You just loved people. You just couldn't help but love people. And Jesus is saying, it's not where it used to be. Like, I think he's kind of saying, like, have you become distracted? I feel like maybe your mind or your allegiance has gone elsewhere. He says, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Wow. Man, that's heavy. And I just ask you, could it be that, you know, in the season and the whole culture around us said, man, you got to be fired up. Could it be that we've become a little overzealous for the things of man and we've lost our zeal for God? I want to ask you, where is your zeal? Number four, distracted followers develop a naive dependence. You see, they thought that Israelites saw, listen. If we could just get a king, man, we will have it all together. Because all those other people, they got a king and they got it all together. I mean, they got air conditioning, swimming pools. I mean, they got it all. And like, we don't have that. Like, air conditioning is broken all the time. But if we had a king, and I think this is what they're saying, if we had a king, maybe we could control him. If we had a king like everybody else. Verse 19, 9 through 18, I'm not going to read it all, but it says, God says, do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who are asking him for a king. And he says, this is how a king will reign over you. And God and Samuel are trying to say, listen, that if you have a king, he's not going to give to you. He's going to take from you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your fields. He's going to make you slaves. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your crops. He's going to put you in a workforce. You have to surrender your flocks. You basically become his slaves. That's what's going to happen. And Samuel is trying to tell these folks, listen. You don't want to go down this road. You don't want to go around. This is going to cost you everything. The king will only take from you. Verse 18, he says, and you will. When this happens, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. And if you know the history, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but if you know the history of this, God gave them a king, and it was not good. And everything that was prophesied, it happened. And they regretted it. They regretted it. And then history even showing, man, it just up and down and problems, all because they wanted a king just like everyone else. Distracted followers can develop a prideful defiance. Defiance is like the open resistance, the bold disobedience. There is nothing more nerve-wracking than a defiant child in a grocery store. Especially if you're the parent. Just saw it the other, I didn't see it, I heard it the other day. No! But you know what? That's exactly what the Israelites, after they had been warned, you hear the parent, that's strike two, that's strike three. You have to take a time out, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's what Samuel's trying to say. I'm like, listen, guys, you will get a big old spanking if you go down this road. But they were defiant. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king. we want to be like the nations around us, our king will judge us and lead us into battle. Okay? And again, we can become, if we're not careful, we can become defiant in our politics. And some of you are like, how? How did I? Let me ask you this. We can become so defiant that all of a sudden we abandon our faith through our character. We can become argumentative with people on social media, go down these endless arguments. We can, if we're not careful in our minds, we can cancel people out because we discovered that they are voting differently than us. We can chuckle when something bad happens to a candidate. Like, well, they deserve it. And we can wish bad things upon them. We can completely shut out God and our values out of our equation if we are not careful. Verse 21 and 22, so Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people has said, and the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Because they were distracted by their quest for a king, they missed the point that they were actually exchanging their allegiance from God to a man. And here's the problem with earthly kings. I'm almost finished here. Here's the problem with earthly kings. Earthly kings are human, and they make mistakes. Earthly kings often crave power and control. And it really isn't that what this election is all about. Again, I'm not dissing our system. This is our system. There is no perfect system. But I'm telling you what it sometimes turns into. Kings are often dishonest. They say one thing and do the other. There was a Pew Research study done 2 years ago. There's only 4% of the people surveyed, 4% that think our political system is working. There's only 16% of all people who trust our government. So there's a trust issue. Because politicians, this has happened to me so many times. Like, I have thought in my mind, when my politician gets in, oh, it's going to be awesome, and that person's going to change everything. And they get in, and I'm like, where are you? And they completely abandon everything that they promised. Again, I need to be careful here. Kings often promise more than they can deliver. Kings often are easily swayed by the wrong motives in people. Kings often incite fear as a motivation. Kings often take more than they give. Kings often struggle with the Messiah complex. Here's what you need to know. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Here's the reality, and I'm almost finished here, and you need to hear this. In case you do not know, Jesus is the king of all kings. And Jesus is the Lord of all lords. Let me read this to you here. 1 Timothy 6:15. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. What that means is he is the king over all presidents, all prime ministers, all emperors. Jesus is the king. Everyone in this room has a king. But there can only be one king. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments, what does it say? Thou shalt have no other god, parentheses, king, before me. So I ask you this morning, who is your king? Who is the king who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Who is the king that you have placed your crown and placed it on his head? And my challenge to you this morning is don't be confused with all the other kings that are out there in the world. But I pray that during this election season that your focus and your zeal becomes more aligned with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Quickly here. Here's what makes Jesus such a great king. And this is only just a few, but rehashing what I said a few moments ago about kings, the problems with kings. First of all, kings are human, but Jesus, King Jesus, is God. So that makes him better right there. Number two, kings often crave power and control, but King Jesus is not power hungry because he is the source of all power. Everything, every kingdom, every man is already under his authority. Number three, kings are often dishonest, but King Jesus reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is revealed to the whole world is looking, asking the question, what is truth? And King Jesus says, I am the truth that you're looking for. Kings often promise more than they can deliver, but what King Jesus says is he will do. He will do what he says he will do. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says that he will do. Kings are often easily swayed by the wrong motives of people, but King Jesus is not motivated by you. He's motivated for you. Let me say that one more time. He's not motivated by you. He's motivated for you. That's what makes him such a great king. Number six, kings often incite fear as a motivation, but King Jesus motivates us by his love, the most powerful force in all the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Kings often take more than they can give, but King Jesus did not come to take, but came to give you life, and to give you life more abundantly. Kings often struggle with a Messiah complex, but King Jesus doesn't struggle with a Messiah complex because he's the real deal. And I could go on, but I want to ask you, let me ask you this. I think this could maybe reveal if maybe we got a king problem or not. Let me ask you this. If your candidate were to lose the election, would that be the end of the world? Don't just keep that. That's an insight. Some of you might be struggling with that. And that, your answer to that just might reveal who is your king. And today I want to encourage you as you close. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I'm passionate about this because this has challenged me. I feel like I have I've given allegiance to other kings before, and I want my focus to be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I ask you this morning: have you made Jesus your King? And you can do that. And Paul tells us how to do that. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And if you're here today and you would like to make Jesus your king, just bow with me right now. Just say this prayer. Just say, God, I need you. I confess to you I have followed other kings or queens. I have given my allegiance to others. And today, I am deciding to give my allegiance to you or give it back to you. I'm asking you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I commit to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen.